Greetings in Jesus' precious and worthy name this morning. First thing I'd like to do is thank you all for your gifts and your cards, words of encouragement. But more than anything, just thank you for making us feel appreciated and welcomed and at home here with you. It's been really good to be with each one of you, and I say that from the bottom of my heart. And también quiero decir bienvenidos a todos aquí que hablan español y que Dios le bendiga. At this time, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. I guess I really wasn't aware that we were going to be talking in studying in the book of Hebrews. And I've always liked that third verse that talks about Jesus being the brightness, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person. You know, who Jesus was. He was just a wonderful person. That I was talking to my wife about this the other day. It seems like the more I know him, the more that I love him, but also the less that I feel like I'm really pleasing him as like I should. It seems like so often, it seems that, you know, a lot of times you don't like being in these relationships where you just don't seem to measure up. Well, you know what, with Christ it seems that it's a relationship that maybe you never quite measure up. It seems like there's always more you can put into it. But you know that he loves us just exactly where we're at the same. And that's something I really appreciate about Christ. Revelation chapter 1, and the songs that we sang this morning were fit really good with what we sang a lot about Jesus this morning. And it says here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. But more than anything else, just focusing on the first phrase here, the revelation of Jesus Christ that John had. And here in verse 10 of this chapter, we see what was going on with John here. He says he was, first of all, in the Isle of Patmos. And it says that, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he saw what he saw here. And I had to think about this, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what came out of that choice to be in the Spirit or to not be in the flesh, to be meditating and thinking about God's, about God and about Christ, about who he is. I'm not sure, you know, what all he meant by being in the Spirit. But one thing we can be sure of is that he was focusing his mind and his heart on God and on Christ and on who he was. And what came out of this particular experience for John, and what can come out of it for you as well. And I'd like to skip back here and looking a little bit about Christ and who he is, and just that he is the center of everything we do. And it says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You know, here I just like to look a little bit about who Christ is, and this chapter opens up a lot of things about him. First of all, he was from the beginning, and he is. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us, very interested in what we are doing right now. And you in that bench sitting there right now, he has his hands lifted up, and he's praying that we succeed, that we make it, that we don't fail. And he is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And he is to come. He's coming in the clouds like he promised to take us. Then it says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the first begotten of the dead, a faithful witness. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Because of his faithfulness, because of him dying on the cross and raising and being raised from the dead, he is a prince. He is a king Because, you know, for one thing, God gave dominion to mankind when he created this earth. And he's the only man who sin did not have sway over. He's living today, and today he is still king over all the earth. And he earned the right to be king because he was faithful, and because he still lives, and because he is a man, and because God gave dominion to man. And for that reason, he being the firstborn and the only person to be able to take this place, he is the king. And he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I think a lot of you remember Grandpa saying that verse often. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's the beginning and the ending. He is everything to do with why we're here. He is everything to do with why we're alive, with why we do the things that we do, with our purpose for living and for getting together this morning. You didn't show up here just because if you didn't show up, somebody would notice and talk to you, I don't think. Why did we show up here? It's because he is the beginning and the ending, because he is the reason that we come together. And that's the only reason that we can, he is the reason for everything. It says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned and to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those seven golden candlesticks is representing the seven churches, if you look later here in this verse. You know, often the first glimpse of Christ that anybody will have is coming to church, is going to a church. And when people hear God's voice, they turn to a church, and hopefully they will see in this church a glimpse of who Christ is. And John, he turned and he saw the golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And of death. You know, the amazing thing maybe you could say is when John turned and he saw Christ in this form that he saw him, that he didn't see the Jesus that he had walked with on earth, but he recognized who he was instantly. And, you know, the Jesus that walked on earth that so many people didn't recognize was the one who was a man of sorrows, was acquainted with grief, the Bible says. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And he was an ordinary person, you might say. He looked so very ordinary that so many people did not recognize him for who he was. And part of what I'd like to talk about here this morning is the importance of knowing Christ and of knowing not just about him, but knowing him. And John, he recognized him instantly from his spirit, from who he was. And often today, we need to recognize and know Christ, not just know about him, but know him. We could go through all these descriptions of Christ, and they're beautiful things, and each thing has represents something which I think you recognize. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 1 now and look a little bit at the importance of knowing Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the word revelation. I know lots of times when we think about the word revelation, we think about a dramatic vision of who Christ was or of something. But sometimes revelation doesn't necessarily, I believe, take that form. It's the revealing or the unveiling of something to us. And it could be in a dramatic form. It could be in a vision. Or it could be just in a very meaningful way. And we'll look at that here a little bit more. But let's look at how the apostles looked at this subject of knowing Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying in verse 16 that he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's something that Paul really wanted for the church of Ephesians, and I know that that's what Christ wants for us today, that we would know him in that way. Let's continue in Ephesians 3. He says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen." So here, Christ, Paul wants us to know Christ, the depth, the breadth, the length, and height of his love. And then he says, that passes knowledge. You know, when we first come to Christ, it's a beautiful experience that we have. We're surprised by the peace and the joy and the love that floods our heart, and that we can know him in this way. It's just such a wonderful thing. But Ezekiel talks about this vision he had, where he seen this water coming out from underneath the temple, out from the side of the altar, he said. And the water flowed out from under the temple at the side of the altar, and it flowed out into a big river. And as he went into the river, he went in, I forget how many furlongs, a long ways he measured out, and he came up to his ankles. Then he measured in another certain distance, a long ways, and he came up to his knees, and then he came up to his waist and further. And then as he went out, he seen that the river was much bigger than what he could even pass. He would have to swim, and he couldn't. It was, this river was just flowing immensely, and he couldn't. It was incomprehensible, its size. And when we think about the revelation of Jesus and who he is, you know, we start out and we're just completely entranced with who Christ is when we're forgiven of our sins and we take his grace into our hearts. But, you know, we're still just in up to our ankles. There's so much more that we can know and that we can experience with Christ. And it just goes on and on. And so we talk about knowing him. It's just like... It's the reason we come to church every Sunday. It's there's so much more that we can learn to know and to love about Christ, and it's the goal of our service is to worship him and to know him, and to, we talk about knowing him. It's much more than just knowing about him. It's knowing him as a person, and in Spanish they have those they have words that describe the different experiences of know. You have saber, conocer, and entender. But you know, you can only say that you know somebody or you've been to a place if you conozco, if you've been there. And that's what knowing is about. Is actually in the Greek, understands the same way, that you can only say that you know Christ if you've experienced Him, if you've really truly experienced Him, not just known about Him. Philippians 3. I'd like to read some here in Philippians 3. This is always one of my favorite parts. Philippians 3:7. Paul says, "Well, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So here again, Paul emphasizes that above all things, his desire is to know Christ. It's more important than being popular. It's more important than being a good evangelist. More important than founding many churches. It's more important than many other things you can do. Knowing Christ is the ultimate goal that you can have in life. You can do it whether you're handicapped. You can do it whether you can speak, whether you can't speak, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether whatever you are, you can seek for this ultimate goal. This is the essence, basically, of Christianity, is to know Christ and to make knowing Him the complete goal of our life. And it's all about Him. Here he talks a little bit about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I had to think about you know, the power of His resurrection. If we didn't experience that transforming power in our life, there's no way we could know Him. If we couldn't experience His Spirit changing us, and there's no way we could know Him. And also it says the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know, John experienced this vision in the Isle of Patmos while he was suffering for the gospel. I'm not sure if this was after or before that he was placed in a vat of boiling oil, according to tradition. That happened to John. But you can be sure that all that he suffered for Christ drew him closer to Christ. The same thing for us today. We suffer things. Each one of us, I think, has maybe in ourselves a particular place that we're suffering. It could be emotionally. It could be in our marriage. It could be socially. It could be physically. It could be in many different ways. But you know, Paul says that when we are weak, then we can be strong. God can use that suffering to draw us closer to Him. He can use that suffering to open up ways where that His grace and His power can channel through us. And so suffering is an important part of knowing Him as well. I'd like to look at a verse in 2 Peter 1, 2-3. It talks about, again, the importance of knowing Him. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So through knowing Christ, we have life and godliness. You know, we can try to follow the Bible, we can try our best to keep the commandments, but without experiencing Christ, without having in our lives, we'll never be able to measure up. We just simply won't have the power or the godliness that we need to serve Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Through Him, we have this life and godliness. And it's not by his words, it's not by his commandments, it's through him. That's one thing that offended the Jews greatly, is when Christ said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. It was hard for them to accept that. But you know what? We have to take Christ and as a person and put him into our life. His words aren't going to save us. It's him that's going to save us. This is the difference between Christianity and all other religions, is that we believe that we are saved through a person, through Christ. You know, if you follow Muhammad's teaching, the Muslims believed that you would be saved. But you won't be saved by you can't be saved by Muhammad. It's by his teachings. But this is totally different. Christ, we're saved through him. And we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. We need to our religion has to be about him. It's all about him. You know, it says that someday people will come and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Because, you know, there's a lot of Christianity can function evidently in different forms, and but a lot of people who might be performing miracles or doing many things in Christ's name don't really know him, and they know about him. They know maybe the right words to say and the right things to do, but they don't know about him. They don't know him. Okay, how can we grow in our knowledge of him? By revelation. We don't want to, that's something the Bible talks about, by a revelation or a vision. That's a way that you could learn more about Christ. That's mentioned in the Bible several times. And I don't want to diminish that. I know of many very valid stories of people who have had experiences of Christ that they experienced his presence or saw him in a special way or experienced him in a special way. That's true, but I don't think that encompasses all the meaning of the word revelation. We can also, he can be revealed often in the common things. And I'd like to look at Luke chapter 24 and look at this story here so that we can see how Christ can be revealed to us today. Luke 24, 13. It says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, art not thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known in the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat to meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told these things which were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is my, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. The thing I had to think about this story is that Christ spoke to them about himself and about the Old Testament and what it represented, and how that it was all, he had fulfilled all these things. And later then they seen that it was really him. Their eyes were blinded to that. Well, you know, today, when they look back later on this experience, I'm sure the realization that Jesus had spoke to them was very important and very beautiful to them. But I wonder if the thing that they didn't review often is the things that he said about the Word of God and how that they represented the things that he did for them. And so the same for us, you know, a lot of times, yeah, that the experience of seeing Christ or feeling him or seeing him in a supernatural way would be wonderful, but don't ever underestimate the beauty and the wonder it is if you are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day or in the Spirit on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, and you open your Bible up and you see things in there that point to Christ. Christ is being revealed to you. And you know who's doing that? Christ is revealing that to you through his Spirit. It's just the same, basically, almost as if these two disciples that were walking along there and Christ appeared to them. And so don't underestimate the capacity to learn about Christ through the ordinary, through just the common things. You know, he showed up, Christ, when he came the first time, he showed up in such a common way. He showed up at work when Matthew and Peter and Andrew and John were working. He showed up and asked them to follow him, and they followed him. And he just, in the common things, there he was. I'd like to turn also to one last, well, I'm going to say last, but for 2 Corinthians 3, it talks more about this, about the Old Testament. It says, 3, verse 12, it says, Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be, which shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we read the Word of God, if we read the Old Testament, Christ is revealed to us, and we can become more like him as we see his face and as we walk with him. That's the beauty of all that. The other place we can learn more about Christ is obviously through the church. In Ephesians 3:10, I didn't read that, but it talks about how that God has instituted the church to portray Christ. And through suffering, through nature, as Aaron was reading Psalms 19 this morning, had to think about how all of nature reveals who Christ is to us. And the other thing I'd like to look at is, it would be, there's all these ways that Christ can reveal to us himself to us, but are we also in a condition that he would reveal himself to us? Do we have the right type of a heart attitude so that when we go to the Word of God or when we come to church, that we're able to actually see, or will we be able to know him? Is he one interested in knowing me? I'm sure we might be interested in knowing him, but is he interested in knowing us? And that's an important question, because the Bible does say that God abases the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are certain types of people that he doesn't want to come close to. And so it's important that we make ourselves presentable, that we have the type of a heart that he would hear, that he would like to be with. In Chile, the one thing I've discovered is that if you go to a government office, it's important that you come in the right way. if you don't go in the right way, don't expect if you go, don't be surprised if you go home without getting done what you needed to get done, because you have to go with the right attitude, and you have to look presentable, and you have to be presentable. And don't you think it should be the same way when we come to Christ? We have to come to Him in a presentable way, and it's not so hard. You don't have to go purchase new clothes. You don't have to go. You don't have to have some special knowledge that nobody else has. The Bible says He is close to those with a broken and contrite heart. If we develop the contrite and broken heart, He's right there ready to listen, and He's ready to develop a relationship with us. And that's something that that to me is so important to try to develop in my life, is a broken and a contrite heart. That's the heart that God does not despise, it says. I read also that, just read here in my own devotions about Solomon, and that God appeared to him, and in a dream. Interesting thing was, just before God appeared to him, it says that Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices. And I think, was there any relation between Solomon's sacrifice and God appearing to him? I think there probably was. His willingness to give, his willingness to share, his willingness to just pour himself out and do whatever God wanted him to do, I think had something to do with it. Now coming back here, Christ should be the center of everything. He's the center of our knowledge. He's the center of all that we do. The thing I had to think about recently is Einstein. He had this theory of relativity, which almost seemed heretical if you would think about it, because light supposedly did not travel in a straight line. It actually bended towards matter, heavy pieces of matter. Well, it was kind of hard to prove this until there was an eclipse of the sun, and then they observed the stars that were around the sun, and sure enough, the stars that were supposed to be further away from the sun actually appeared to be much closer to the sun than what they really were. And the reason was because the light of the stars was bending towards the sun. You know, the thing I had to think about is, you know, there's so many laws, so many rules in the Bible. They're all there for our own good and for our own blessing. But all of these laws bend towards Christ. The thing I had to think about is in Luke chapter 7, it talks about this woman. And I'd like to just read a little bit of this story. I'm not sure if I'll read the whole story, but Luke chapter 7. Yeah, I think I have the wrong chapter, maybe. No, here it is, Luke chapter 7. And as he was eating at this Pharisee's place, it says that a woman, which was a sinner, came to this meal, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. And then it says that the Pharisee said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Well, you know, if we've seen this happen today, Daryl asked some interesting questions to us in Sunday school, and I thought that was very interesting. But if we've seen this happen today, where a woman washes somebody's feet with her tears and dries them with her hair, we might think that'd be inappropriate. And I'd suppose in most cases it would be inappropriate. But in the case of Christ, it was not inappropriate. It was very appropriate. All laws bend towards Him. He is the reason for the law. And you know, there's a lot of times you know, we use these laws. Paul says we have to beware of not using them unlawfully. And if we don't make Christ the supreme goal of the law, or that is the focus of it, you know, we could be amongst those who condemn the disciples for eating grain on the Sabbath, or David dancing naked, or eating holy bread, those type of things that really weren't necessarily right. Well, you say necessarily right, they weren't necessarily lawful, you might say. But the law is because of him and it's for him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of all these things. Now, if we fail to understand this, our relationship with him could be restricted. But then there is another, and a lot of people, they call this lack of understanding and applying the law in a correct way, they call it legalism, which the Bible doesn't necessarily mention legalism. But I think it's something that we should be aware of, that it could inhibit our relationship with him. The thing that inhibits most relationships today, I think that we could safely say, is licentiousness. This is the idea that God's grace gives us a license to sin. Obviously, if we're going to have a relationship with God, we have to be sold out. We have to give everything up to him. We have to consider him Lord of our life. We have these two extremes we can fall under, legalism or licentiousness. And Satan doesn't care which side we fall in, but his grace never wants us to be living in sin. That's not what he has for us. 1 John says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." He also said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we need to be preserved from these two things. Both of these things are taking away from the centrality and the importance of pleasing Christ and making him our supreme person of adoration. It's not Christ-centered. It's not about other people's negative behavior. You know, a lot of times people get hung up on other people's negative behavior, whether it's in church or everywhere else. It's all about that Jesus is perfect. And when we come to church, you see people around you who are not perfect. But when we come here, it's all about Christ's perfect behavior. That's why we're here. It's not about coming to church just being obedient. It's about pleasing Christ. It's not about just having sound doctrine. It's about teaching what pleases him. And it's not about my worship experience and how I feel. It's about his worthiness. It's not about my gift of speaking or healing or praying or giving. It's about giving everything to Jesus. It's not about my performance. It's about his glorification. It should be all about Jesus. That's what we should all be about. It's not even about evangelism in the sense that we're trying to preserve people from hell. It's because he paid the ultimate price for every soul. And what a shame would it be that somebody, that his blood would be shed in vain for one person. And, you know, when we receive that crown of life that we hope to receive someday, I think the Revelation talks about it perfectly. It says the elders, they cast their crowns before his feet. That's where all of our glory, it's because of his worthiness. That's there. And there's one person who said, "There but for the grace of God go I. If it wasn't for his grace, we would be nothing." It's not about my love for him. It's all about his love for me. Because we love him because he first loved us. And our love is just a little speck compared to the immense love that he has showed to us. And, you know, with him we are everything, and without him we're nothing. It's all about Jesus. And that's what I appreciated about the service, this church service actually so far, the singing and the Sunday school. The focus on Christ, and not just focusing on one aspect of him. It's about all of him. You know, when they had the Passover sacrifice, they had to eat the whole lamb. They couldn't just eat part of it. They had to eat everything. And what they didn't eat, they burned. Well, there's aspects of Christ that are more, and there's aspects, I've eaten lamb, and there's parts of it that are more tender and more better to eat than other parts, but all of it is for our benefit, and all of Christ is for our benefit. And if we only focus on one part of him, then we could lose out on a very important blessing and a very important part of him. And I believe that we're trying to focus on the complete Christ and all he is, not just focusing on the parts that are pleasant, but also that we need to take up our cross and bear it and follow him wherever it leads us. Okay, I've talked enough. If anybody has any testimony or anything you'd like to share at this time, go ahead. Okay, why don't we stand for a closing prayer?